Well, praise the Lord. That was some good singing. It's lovely to hear the saints of God singing their hearts out onto Jesus. We welcome you today, some visitors. Very welcome. And I'm going to draw your attention to the passage we just read, Luke 19, verses 28 to 40. And the title of this message is going to be, "What Would the Stones Say?" Now, that's not the Rolling Stones. Okay. The Bible's full of stones. And I don't know whether to proceed without the scripture up on the screen or the wall screen. But just to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, we did read that Jesus approached, this is about 7 days, a week before his crucifixion, he entered into Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry. We celebrate that in the day called Palm Sunday, where they all got out with their palms and they welcomed him. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They hadn't seen such a sight as this since 200 years before, when one of the Maccabees who had conquered the Greeks, he came into Jerusalem in what was his triumphant entry, and they met him in the same way. But he was riding a big white horse, a big charger, and they were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and they thought at that time he was their Messiah. Why was that? Because he delivered them from a foreign enemy, an oppressive enemy. They delivered him, the Maccabeans. And so fast forward 200 years, here comes Jesus. He's not riding a big white horse. He's riding a donkey. It's very, very deliberate on the part of Jesus. Very deliberate. Not to be wearing a white, charging in the big white horse. Because Jesus' kingdom, although it's a kingdom, and although he's the king, it wasn't a military kingdom. In fact, he said to the disciples, "My kingdom's not of this world." No, he said that to Pilate. He says, "My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my disciples would fight." And so this is that great day where he comes in. When he had spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that when he was come near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, "Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering in you shall find a colt tied." And we read all the accounts and we know that it's a donkey, a young donkey, an unbroken donkey when we put them all together. "Whereon yet never man sat, loose him and bring him here. And if any man ask you, 'Why do you loose him?' thus shall you say unto him, 'Because the Lord has need of him.'" Now, I'm not going to preach on this, but I'd love to preach on that. That is powerful. Okay, let's say you've got a brand new car. I want to show you the power of this. A brand new car. Nobody has ever driven it. It's pristine. And two guys come up and start getting into it and starting it. And they're about to take off. And you say, hey, what's this all about? And they turn around to you and say, "The Lord has need of it." Oh, okay. Take it. Can you imagine the power that's been exerted here? This is their donkey. What you doing there? What you doing there? You hear the agitation in their voice. "The Lord has need of him." The Lord, the one who's in charge. He's got need. Oh, well. If the Lord wants him. I love that, but we're not going to preach on that. Okay. Where were we? Yeah, verse 32. "And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owner said, 'Why loose ye the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And they brought him to Jesus. They cast their garments upon the colt and they set Jesus upon it. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be he, be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, as we would say in Ulster, tell your disciples to whisht. Tell your disciples to hold their tongue. Tell the disciples to be quiet. Rebuke them. And Jesus answered, he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold a peace, if these people would hold their peace, keep quiet, if they kept quiet, the stones would immediately cry out. Father, in Jesus' name, would you shut us in with thyself? Oh, we come before thee thankful for the access which is found in Christ. We come before thee reverently come before thee as we approach your word. We thank you that you've given us your word. And Lord, by your Spirit, would you open our understanding to this word this morning? If there's any unsaved listening, would you save them? Would you encourage those who are saved, but whose arms are drooping down and they're weary? Would you strengthen them and build them up? In Jesus' lovely name. So on this day that we've just read about, Jesus enters into Jerusalem on a young donkey. I've never really been around donkeys, or donkeys, which is the right word? Donkey, donkey, who? An ass. That's right. And according to some folks, they say that a young donkey, an unbroken donkey, is a hanlon. You know what a hanlon is? He's a hard job to break, a hard job to tame. He's so stubborn and so... an unbroken donkey is a piece of work. And this was an unbroken donkey. And Jesus, they bring the donkey and Jesus gets up on the donkey. That donkey forgot to be wild when Jesus got on board. And Jesus chose this particular animal intentionally. He didn't choose a big horse. A big charger, which would have been the expectation for the arrival of the king, as we've just said. A beautiful horse, you can ask Anton. It's a magnificent animal. Anton's always posting horses on his Facebook. Now, he doesn't post donkeys. I don't know why, but it's always a horse. Oh, what a beautiful creature with big, long legs, a flowing mane, a shining coat. But a donkey... Now, that's a different matter. It's not a thoroughbred horse. It's a plain, small... Well, I think it's kind of cute, but it's also at the same time kind of ugly. Come on, put it beside a horse. It's no masterpiece. Nobody ever called a donkey a work of art, did they? The floppy ears and they've got big, large, sad eyes. Like Eeyore. Do you remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? And when the donkey lets out a bray, Eeyore, you know that? It's like if you were standing beside it and not knowing it was going to do it, you'd lep, you know? I mean, Eeyore. It's not like a dignified whinny from a horse. But Jesus chooses to ride into Jerusalem. This is the day in which he's been presented by the Father to Jerusalem. And he rides in, declaring his kingship, riding a donkey. I'm sure there were a lot of puzzled people back then on that day. But as Jesus was riding in a donkey, do you know what he was doing? He was fulfilling prophecy, the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. For hundreds of years before, 500 years, The prophet said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." I love that little animal. Do you know what? Jesus sent a message and said about that wee donkey. That ugly little, well, I think they're cute, but a lot of people think they're ugly. Said, "The Lord has need of thee." Have you ever felt pretty useless in the kingdom of God? Well, I have a message for you today. The Lord has need of thee. Oh yes, the Lord hath need of thee. Well, you say, "Well, preacher, I'm no spiritual thoroughbred. Surely God doesn't need me. Surely God couldn't use me." Well, if you're thinking like that, then you are exactly the kind of person God delights to use. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, God chooses foolish things. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. So, do you feel foolish that you're not well prepared? You're not well educated? Well, you're the kind of person God chooses to use. Do you feel weak? You're the kind of person God chooses to use. And so, God, somebody once said, calls the unqualified, and then He qualifies them. So that at the end of the day, He is the one who gets the glory. He calls the unqualified and qualifies us. Qualifies us. Miles McKee, are you qualified to stand in the pulpit and talk to the people of God? No. I feel my lack of qualification. Nope. But you've been to Bible college? Yes, I have, but that wouldn't qualify you. I am weak. But God chooses weak things. You know, God uses anything He wants to use. Take Moses, for example. Moses was out tending the flocks. And do you know what happened? He saw a bush, and the bush had caught fire. And it was the strangest thing, because a bush out in the desert catching fire, well, it's just going to be consumed, isn't it? It's a dry kind of a thing. It's going to burn up like that there. And Moses goes over, and you know what happens? The bush starts to talk. At least that's the way it seemed to Moses. A talking bush. What do you think of that? It's like a Monty Python movie. Here's this bush talking to Moses. God used the bush. It was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And God speaks out of the bush. Ah, yes. And talking about donkeys. There was an old prophet called Balaam, and God used that man's donkey, his ass, to speak to him and rebuke him. He uses a bush. He uses a donkey. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, here God spoke out of a cloud. The voice of the Lord came in a cloud. A wonderful message. He said, "Hear ye him," talking about Jesus. "Hear ye him." Moses is there. That's the law. Elijah's there. That's the prophets. They're great, but listen to him. Listen to Jesus. He's the central one here. And so here again today, we see that the Lord is using a little donkey. And he then says something remarkable. The Pharisees say, "Would you tell your disciples to keep quiet? Tell them to keep quiet, would you?" And Jesus says something very profound. He says, "Listen, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out immediately." You know, if Jesus wants stones to talk, they will. If He wants it, they will. And so, Israel, I'm told, I've never been there, but I'm told it's a nation which was and which is filled with stones. And Jesus had a lot of contact with rocks and stones in Palestine. He walked on the rocks. He walked on the stones. He sat on them. He prayed on them. He wept on them. He bled on them. He rode a donkey over them. Take, for example, there's so many things that you could learn from the stones. We're going to concentrate on just a few of them today, especially the ones around Jerusalem and around the temple. But you take, for example, the stones, Matthew 4 and verse 35, on the mount of what we call the Mount of Temptation. And there, it was very simple. They saw the conflict that Jesus was going through. They saw the temptation that he was going through, and how Satan came and tried to pervert his heart. And if those stones could talk, what would they say? It's in Matthew 4, verse 3 to 4. Matthew 4, 3 to 4. What would they say? They would simply say, well, we listen to how Satan would try to tempt him, and we can tell he is sinless. When the tempter came to him, in verse 3, it says, if you are the Son of God, command these, what? Stones. Command these stones to be turned into bread. And he answered and he says, written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Oh, what a story those stones could tell us. And then in John 2 and verse 6, there were stones at that wedding feast in Cana. Do you remember that great wedding feast? And it says there were set there 6 water pots of stone. Oh, what would these stones say? After the manner of the purifying of Jews containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, what would they say? I'll tell you what they would say. They would say, we were filled with water and the wedding ran out of wine, and the Lord came over and turned the water into wine. We saw it because the water was in us, and we saw it turn to wine. We experienced it. That's what they would talk about. Wow. What would they say in Philippians 4:19, if they could? This is what they'd say. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what he did at the wedding feast in Cana. He provided. Are you trusting Christ today as your provider? Are you? Well, John 11, verse 39 and verse 44. Maybe we could read that whole scripture, John 11. We're going to see the not only is he Jehovah Jireh, but he, listen to this. No, not my God shall supply all your need. John 11:39-44. Yeah, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that you would believe? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God. And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Well, these stones, what would you talk about? The last stones talked about his provision. Well, these stones, that stone that was rolled in front of Lazarus' grave, if it could talk, it would speak about the power of God. The power of God. Did you know that Christ has power to raise the dead? He has power to raise the physically dead. He has power to raise the spiritually dead. He has power to touch the life that is ruined and wrecked with sin. He's got the power to touch it with his grace and make it all over again. Ah, oh, what stories stones would tell. But this morning, let's just take a couple of examples of the stones from in and around the temple in Jerusalem. And what would they say? And I pray that God's people, by listening to this, would be energized, would be encouraged, would be motivated to love him and serve him more. And also that unsaved, unregenerate people would be, God would graciously touch our hearts, touch their hearts. Whether you're listening by sermon audio or some other way, We pray that. And if the stones could talk, as Jesus said they would, the first thing I think that the stone would say, he'd say, okay, let me testify. This man on the donkey is your maker. The stones, the great stones were there on creation. They were created. The stones would have witnessed to that and said, hey, see this guy that's riding the donkey? He's your maker. If the stones could speak, they would expose every single thing that Mr. Darwin said against God. They would expose it as fraudulent lies. Do you mean, oh, Brother McKee, you don't believe in evolution? Oh, well, wait a minute. Of course, you're talking about which theory of evolution? What do you mean, what theory? The theory of evolution? No, there are 14 theories of evolution, and all of them contradict each other. Which one is it that you're wanting me to believe? I don't believe but one of them. I'll tell you why. It's as simple as this. John 1 and verse 3. It says, all things, Anton, John 1, thank you, Anton. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Do you hear that? Who made everything? Jesus made everything. Simple as that. John 1, 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. So the stones would tell you this. They haven't been to university, but they were there. They would tell you this. He was in the world, and all things were made by him, and the world knew him not. Revelation 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning. Now that word, arche, beginning, literally means the origin of the creation of God. Jesus is not, does not have a beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He was already there before the beginning happened. We don't know when the beginning happened, but Jesus was already there. He is the origin of the creation of God. The stones would know that. Atheists don't get it, do they? I heard a story once about an atheist taking a walk through the woods. Maybe you've heard it. It's worth the sharing. Anton will like this. He's walking along saying, wow, magnificent trees. Oh, and look down there. Beautiful lake, pristine. And over there, a powerful river. What beautiful animals. And then he hears this rustling, bushes rustling behind him, and he looks over his shoulder and he sees a 7-foot grizzly bear charging him. So he takes off running, and he's running up the path and he's looking behind him. Oh, that old bear's getting him, and he's running up the path and he's looking behind him. Oh, the bear's catching up on him. Oh, he's looking at the bear. Oh, no. The bear gets him. Tries to get up, trips and falls. Bears pounced on him again. Well, the atheist cries out instantly, God! God! Help me! And in that instant, time stopped. Yeah? The bear froze. And this big light, this big beam of light came and enveloped him right out of heaven. This light, shh. And everything has stopped and he's there. And a voice came out of the sky. The voice said, you deny my existence for all these years. You tell others that I don't exist. You even credit creation to a cosmic accident? Do you now expect me to help you in your predicament? Am I now to count you
As a believer?
Well, the atheist looked directly up into the light and he said, point. Got a good point. That would be a kind of a hypocritical thing to do after all these years of fighting against you. And if I'm to ask you to suddenly treat me like a Christian now, that would just, I get your point. But perhaps because you're supposed to be gracious and merciful, could you make the bear into a Christian? Very well, said the voice. Very well. And the light went out. The forest returned to normal. The little bunnies were running around. The water is flowing. And the bear is still there. This Christian bear. And do you know what it does? It kneels down. And it lifts its two paws in the praying position. And begins to pray. And you know what it said? It said, Lord, bless this food that I am about to eat. Well, those stones, if they could cry out, would say, this man on the donkey is your maker. The next thing they would say is this. This man on the donkey is your mercy seat. Oh, yeah. Did you know that Solomon's temple was built out of large stones? Matthew 24 and verse 2 tells us a little bit about this. And so if they could talk, Jesus, listen, this is the large stones. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another. He says, I should have taken you back a few verses. He's showing them the temple and he says, not one stone will be left remaining. These were large stones hewn in a quarry. I wonder what they would say. See, they got to witness the activities of the temple. They got to see that there were sacrifices made for sins. They saw that there was sin and that people would get take a substitute and get the substitute sacrificed. So what you say, but Brother McKay, why were there all those sacrifices for sin going on? Well, I'm glad you asked me that because I'm going to tell you. Yeah, because man is a sinner. Each one of us is a sinner. Now, you may be a nice person. You're a much nicer person than I am. That's easy to be. But we're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in the Old Testament, they made sacrifices for sin. And God, you see, had given a set of demands which all mankind had broken, and therefore all were under a death sentence. And here, you know what? Listen to me. They just concluded a major research. They spent government funded research. This is over in America, but it was in the papers here and it was on the news. They spent a lot of money doing this research, and they have. Do you know what they've come up with? This was in the paper. You probably saw it. They've discovered that 10 out of 10 people die. Oh, yeah. 10 out of 10 people are going to die. And I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I am a prophet. I can prophesy your future. You cannot. I can. You want to hear it? Listen carefully. I won't repeat it. I'll say it only once. I will prophesy your future. You will die. Yeah, think about it. It is appointed unto men one time to die, afterwards the judgment. The wages of sin is death. If you do not have Jesus as your Savior, if you have not come to Him, with Him being the one, the substitute who died in your place, the one who took your place, all that time in the Old Testament, those little animals were pointing towards the Lord Jesus. They were shedding their blood as a substitute for the ones who brought the sacrifice. And Jesus Jesus has died as a substitute for sinners. And if you will trust him, if you will say, Jesus, be merciful to me, save me, he will. He'll do that. And so, 10 out of 10 folks in here are going to die. I'm going to die. You're going to die. If we've sinned, we need a mercy seat. We need to be like that fellow in Luke 18 and verse 13. Do you remember him? Those two fellows went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. He said, I thank God I'm not like other men. I tithe. I do all this religious stuff, give to the poor. There was another man, a publican, that means a tax collector, a government agent. He's standing afar off. This is verse 13 of Luke 18. He's standing afar off, and he would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Literally, in the original, that is, God, be a mercy seat to me, a sinner. And that's what Jesus is. For in that temple, the blood was taken once a year and put on the mercy seat. And the mercy seat covered the broken law. And if you have sinned, you need a mercy seat. And you will find the mercy seat not by going to church, not by trying to turn over a new leaf. You will find that mercy seat in Jesus Christ. How do you get a hold of him? By faith. Believing him. Trusting him. Isn't it wonderful? But I've got to move on. They would say, the stones, go back to the stones. That man is not only your mercy seat, he's not only your maker. They would say, if we could get them to speak, that man and the donkey is your judge. He's your judge. Did you know that the temple stones had heard Jeremiah's sermon? His temple sermon, you could check it out in Jeremiah chapter 7. We, however, will just read two verses of it. Jeremiah 7, verse 3 and 4, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, this is Jeremiah, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. Hey, guys, you're sinners, this is what he's saying, amend your ways. Turn from your wicked ways. I will cause you to dwell in this place, that's Jerusalem. With the temple as the center, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. There were false prophets saying, you're all right, live as you want to live, as long as you go to church and bring your sacrifice, as long as you follow some religious observance. Follow the religious observance and you'll be all right. The temple, the temple, the temple. Oh, we're okay. We go to the temple. It's like people I meet today. Oh, no, I'm going to be all right. I go to the such and such church. Well, that's just nonsense. Here's people who are trusting that they're going to the temple, the temple, the temple. They're following the ordinances in the temple, the temple. They're making the sacrifices, the temple, the temple. And the Lord looks at them and says, Turn your wicked ways. And anyone, any man, any woman who would come to Jesus will be saved. I urge you to put your trust in him. These false prophets were lying to the people, causing them to trust in their worship, trust in their sacrifices. And Jeremiah warns of coming judgment. The stones heard that. Oh, they would speak of that. Because Jesus warned of coming judgment. He warned of coming judgment, the judgment which was going to come. Matthew 24, verse 1 to 2. Again, we see this is these scriptures. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, you shall not see ye not all these things I say. There shall not be one stone upon another. Here's the judgment. It's prophesied. The judgment is prophesied. It's going to be destroyed. This prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70 with the Emperor Titus. He took that, dismantled that temple, left nothing of it. Listen to me. If your maker is not your mercy seat, he will one day be your judge. I'll say that again. If your Maker is not your mercy seat, He will one day be your judge. The man who rode the donkey is going to be the man who rides the white horse. You don't believe me? Revelation 19, verse 11 through to 21, a lengthy passage. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make the war. Who is faithful? None faithful like the Lord Jesus. Who is true? He says, I am the truth. This is a picture of him. Here, do you want to see what Jesus looks like now? Well, not now. Right now, he's taking care of the mercy seat. He's taking care of interceding for us. But when he comes back, his eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture, a garment dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations, he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his in the image. These both were cast alive into a lake burning with brimstone. Wow. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. See, the donkey's been traded for the horse. Which sword proceeds out of his mouth? And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It's hard to take in, isn't it? That one who could ride peacefully into the city would one day come back with flashing eyes and swords and 10 out of 10 people are going to die. It is appointed unto men one time to die, afterwards the judgment. You will stand before the judgment. Do you have a Savior? There really is one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes in bright array and leads his conquering line, it will be glory then to say, he is a friend of mine. Is Jesus your friend? He invites you to come to him to be his friend. I've got to move on. This is the last point I'm going to make. This man, if the stones could talk, do you know what they would say? This man on the donkey is your future hope. That would be the cry from the great stone that covered Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. The angel came back and he rolled away the stone and he sat upon it. Now, as Matthew Henry said, look, he said, Jesus could have rolled the stone away himself. He had the power to do that. But he waited. If he had rolled it away, or it could have been said to be a jailbreak. No, the representative came from heaven and rolled away the stone. To show that the judgment had been taken and the penalty, the payment was accepted. And Jesus is free to go. And so the angel rolls away the stone. Jesus had died and he was dead and he rose again.
As the hymn writer said, but that third morning, mighty day, the guardians of justice fled. The mighty stone was rolled away and Christ rose from the dead. He arose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And now he is alive forevermore to make intercession for his people. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 makes that very, very clear. And I'm glad that he died on the cross, but I'm glad that he ascended into heaven and is interceding for us. For it says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Listen, if you will come to Christ, trust him. He will get you through. He will save you. He will save you. He's alive. You know, a dead Savior saves no one. I'll say that again. A dead Savior saves no one. He is alive. So I have a wee question for you. You don't have to answer it, but think about it. Here's the question. Do you know how long we're going to live in eternity? Do you know how long that's going to be? Well, I have the answer. We are going to live as long as Jesus lives. That's how long we're going to live.
Well, why do you say that, brother? I'll tell you, because in John chapter 14, verse 19, that's the way Jesus taught it. He said, look at the last part. He said, because I live, you shall live also. Why will we live? It's because he lives. If Jesus ever dies, we're lost. Your hope is built on Jesus, no one else. It's not built on yourself. It's not built on the church. It's not built on this preacher. Your hope is built on Christ. As long as Jesus is alive, you'll be alive. And he is risen with the power of an endless life. No one can kill him. He'll never die again. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And he's coming back to this earth to get us. Isn't that wonderful? He's coming back. Did you know that in the New Testament, repentance is mentioned 70 times? Baptism is mentioned 20 times. The new birth is mentioned 9 times. The Lord's Supper is mentioned 6 times. But the second coming of Christ, the return of the Lord, is mentioned no less than 318 times. Jesus is coming back for his people. And the Bible is clear in that. 1 out of every 25 verses in the New Testament tells us that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Would you like to see a preview of what's going to happen when he comes back? I'm not going to make it up. I'm just going to take you to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. You might want to fasten your seatbelts when it comes to this, JP. Okay. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brother. Paul's saying, I want you to understand what's going to happen. Do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's those Christians who have died in Christ. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. That means if you die outside of Christ without having trusted him as your sin bearer, you have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before. That's what prevent means there. Them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, here it comes, are you ready? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Wow. Are you ready for him? He could come back this month. He could. Are you ready? I'm going to bring this to an end and point you to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, which says, you also as lively stones, literally living stones. Oh, we are stones. You're built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. At the very beginning of this message, we talked about things which God has used in the service. Burning bush, donkey, cloud, and then again a donkey. This simply means he can use you to get his message out. But I'm weak. That's right. It's a good way to be. But I don't know. That's great. That's the best way to be. He can use you. Do you know for certain that he has forgiven your sins? Well, then tell others. Tell other people about it. Oh, you're a living stone. What would you say? If the stones could talk, Jesus said the stones would talk. What will you say? You're a stone, a living stone. What will you say about Jesus? What is the message? Each one of us has a message to give for the furtherance of the gospel. And that is the gospel truth this morning.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about our ministry, go to milesmckee.com. Our church website is thegracechurch.ie. We'd love to hear from you. Miles's email is miles@thegracechurch.ie. If you'd like to support the work we are doing in Ireland and other parts of the world, you can click on the donate link on milesmckee.com. Don't forget to check out more sermons at sermonaudio.com. Until next time, slán agus beannacht libh.